It was a community event called March United, and it was mostly people who were recovering from addiction. There were others involved as well, but it ended up being an incredible event. We probably had 400 or 500 people here on our campus. The march started at the courthouse and came down here, and we met in our Life Center, and there were several speakers throughout the day who did a fantastic job of pointing to people's need for Christ and really giving God the glory. And so it was a really neat event, and I was happy that we got to host it. I did, however, I was reminded, hearing stories, getting to know people, that our community's hurting. It really, really is. We live in a darkened world, but we live in an especially dark community, filled with addiction, filled with poverty, and we desperately, desperately need to be the light in that darkness. We really, really do. And so today we're going to continue to talk about what that means. As we continue to talk about the book of Romans, all the implications of the gospel message that we saw early in the book of Romans are now coming out. This is how it should change your life. As a result of what God has done for you, this is what should change in your life, is what we've been looking at in Romans chapter 12. And so we've been calling it just transformed by Christ. So based on this gospel message that we need Jesus, there is no other hope aside from Jesus Christ. Now, how should that change the way I live? We started verse 12 in this whole section, this series, with verses 1 and 2. Read them again with me. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And so we talked about those two verses being a real transition point in the book of Romans, from the theological and the philosophical to the everyday practical stuff of how we now apply this. And so what we're asking God to do is, as we become living sacrifices, as we come from death into life and lay down our lives and give them back to God, then we ask him to change us by changing the way we think. Last week we saw that we've been designed with a purpose, and part of changing the way we think is to seek that purpose, is to understand that I've been put here for a reason. I have something to do, to see yourself the right way, to see yourself as a part of something in the body of Christ, and to see yourself with a gift, that you have been gifted. Hopefully you got to wrestle with that some this week and really talk to God about, what am I gifted at? What am I able to do in the body of Christ? And so today we're going to continue to see how God changes the way we think. But this time, instead of just what we do and getting those gifts done, it's how we act, how we live our lives, especially how we treat other people, and how that needs to change once we begin to claim the name of Christ and we've come to an understanding of that gospel message. How we treat other people, both inside and the church, changes because we're changing the way we think. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we will take a look at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Pray with me. God, thank you for bringing us here today, drawing us to worship you. We have worshiped you in music, and now we want to worship in your word with revelation and response. And so as you reveal your word to us, I pray that we would respond to it, that you would change us, continue to change the way we think. Cause us to leave here as different people. If there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day they come to an understanding that it's not about religion and it's not about what they can do to earn their salvation, but it's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so for those of us that have already come to that understanding, may you continue to show us what that means in how we treat other people. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things you want to look for when you're reading Scripture, we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights as we've been talking about how to study the Bible, is you look for imperatives. Some people would call them commands. We have them in the English language too. For example, if I told my daughter, sorry Hannah, I'm going to use an example again, Hannah, feed the dog. What's the subject of that? It's Hannah, right? What's the verb? Feed. But occasionally, we just kind of lop the subject off and we just say, feed the dog, right? That's called an imperative. It's a command. Do this. I'm telling you to do this. And so we want to watch for those in Scripture. That's a good thing. They show up all the time in the epistles. Paul's writings, in his letters, but also James, John, Peter. You see these imperatives. What we're about to see is a list. Mason and I tried to count them, and it depends on how you count them, whether you count them in Greek or what translation. There's somewhere between 25 and 30 imperatives in this little passage of Scripture. So listen for those as I read this, and then we're not going to go one by one, but we're going to go slower later. I just want to read this whole passage as one chunk, and I want you to imagine, I want you to listen for those imperatives, but then also imagine life, you living like this. Paul is basically giving us a list of do's and don'ts, showing what a living sacrifice really looks like. So let's hit verse 9. He says, don't pretend, just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Lots of imperatives in there, isn't there? It was just a rapid-fire way of writing of Paul giving us a picture of what the Christian life should look like when it comes to interacting with other people. And that's why I would argue that all of these verses, this entire passage, falls under the heading of one word, and that's just simply love. Much like he does in 1 Corinthians, Paul follows the idea of using your spiritual gifts with the idea of love. And so last week we saw the idea of using your individual gifts, and it might have been different from person to person. But this week we see no matter what our gift was, no matter what our role is in the body of Christ, we're to live it out in love. To be loving to those in the church and out. And so we see commands that are given to each one of us as we live out of those individual gifts. And so that was so fast, that was so rapid fire. Let's slow down. I think that's the best way to take this passage. And I encourage you to do that even more this week. Read it each day this week and look for things that pop out for you. Determine whether or not you live this way and imagine what it would be like if you did live this way. And so let's take it a sentence or two at a time, starting in verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So he's definitely setting the tone of love here, isn't he? He's going to go on to a couple other things that I think show us love, but this he's just basically saying really love each other. And once again, it's about being real like we talked about last week. It's about really allowing God to change you from the inside out and don't just pretend you love other people. We don't do that in the church, do we? Why do we do that? Because that's what Christians are supposed to do. They're supposed to love each other. They're supposed to love everybody. And so we pretend to love everybody. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't just put a nice candy shell over your hardened sinner so that the world can see. That's being fake. Literally in the Greek, he's saying, do not be hypocritical in your love. Don't be a hypocrite. The Greek word for actor, someone who plays a part but isn't really that thing. He's saying, don't just act like somebody on the outside but not really feel that way on the inside. So take note of what he's saying here. Because we might say, well, we're supposed to love each other, so shouldn't I act like that? Yeah, but Paul's saying, first, let the inside actually feel that. Allow God to transform you by changing the way you think. That's what he's building on, right? Actually experience that love. Have a genuine love for other people. He says to hate what is wrong, but hold tightly to what is good. I love that. Notice in this passage, he puts hate what is wrong right after really love them. Are we ever told in Scripture to hate other people? No. I mean, Jesus has the quote about hating mother and father, brother and sister, but that's in comparison to our love for God. He doesn't mean to actually disdain people, to hate them. Paul is not saying that either. He's saying hate what is wrong, but really love people. We are never told to hate people. We're told to love them, even if we hate, we don't like, we despise their decisions, their circumstances, their opinions. We still are called to love them. We're called to honor each other, lifting each other up above ourselves, making each other more important than ourselves. Let's go on, verse 11. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. I think Paul's talking about laziness in general, but I think he's also very specifically talking about the role that you have to play in the church, like we talked about last week. We talked about using your gifts. What does this have to do with loving other people? Well, recognize that the things that you do affect other people, right? The decisions that you make, the things that you want to do or do not do, they affect other people. And so laziness affects the whole church. When I choose not to use my gift and instead be lazy, then other people cannot do what they're supposed to do. It affects the rest of us when you are lazy. And so we are called to serve the Lord alongside each other and to do it well and to do it with passion and enthusiasm. So I continue to build on last week. Find your gift, use your gift, because it's a way to show love to the rest of the church. Verse 12, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Being a living sacrifice doesn't mean that you won't have trouble, does it? I mean, once you give your life to Christ, I think so many people think that, especially those who live already just incredibly broken lives as the world would even see them, and they come to Christ and they expect everything to get easier, and it just doesn't happen that way. In fact, in some cases, it actually gets more difficult. Think of people in countries right now that are predominantly Muslim or even Hindu is getting there to where they are cut off from their family if they claim the name of Christ. Life becomes very challenging sometimes, but we are still called to rejoice in our confident hope. Life is still going to have its ups and downs, but someone who has given their life over as a living sacrifice understands where their hope is, right? This is an illustration of joy versus happiness. What are we called to be as Christians? We're called to be joyful. Happiness, it comes and goes. Life has its ups and downs. You're going to get sad. But we're called to maintain our joy through all of it, no matter what's going on. Why? Because joy focuses on the eternal, whereas happiness is just in the temporary, just in the moment. I'll give you an example, a Christian funeral. You go to somebody's funeral who is a good old saint, Bob Hewitt. We just had his funeral. I felt incredible sadness and incredible joy at exactly the same time. That's the idea here. Rejoice in your confident hope and be patient in trouble. Being patient in trouble means we don't freak out when things don't go our way, right? Instead, what are we called to do? To pray. Prayer is a demonstration that I'm not the one in control. God is. It shows us our trust in God and illustrates that we believe that He's God and we're not. And so I encourage you, in this way, be a calming influence in somebody else's life. Be the one that's a rock. Rejoice in that confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Now, that does not mean that you diminish your pain or theirs. Never, ever do that. But you can be the rock because you know the rock. You can be confident in our eternal hope. In fact, if we take the focus off of our own issues, if we actually take the microscope off of our own lives and we begin to look around us, we begin to see the needs of others. Look at verse 13. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. In the stories of the early church, we read that nobody had any need because they were always there for each other. A great picture of in the church, but a great picture of just what being a Christian means. To be hospitable, easy for me to say. To meet needs, just the simple ones. I've noticed around this church that if you want to move, you call Gary Toller. Have you ever noticed that? And what Gary then does is he sends out this text of, he's got like 30, 40 guys on it that he contacts, and he says, hey, if you're able this Saturday, we're moving such and such at such and such of a time and meet at this address. Come ready to move some boxes. And you know what? Some of the most fun ministry that I've done here has been showing up and seeing 10, 12, 20 other people helping this family move. Why? Because they needed help moving. That's it. Just being eager to help those who help. That's the idea of Christian fellowship. It's wrapping your lives together and being there for each other. In fact, I would argue that the best illustration of Christian fellowship is a rope. If you look at old rope, old sisal rope, that brown rope that I got a picture of up there, if you've ever handled that rope, fibers stick out and it's hard. Sometimes you really need to wear gloves because there's strands in there that some of them are only 6 or 7 inches long, and you can actually pick at it and get one of those out, and you can wind them around your fingers, and you know what happens? You can usually snap that individual thread. But yet, when you take those threads and you begin to wind them together and you take those windings and you wind them together, you get what we call rope, and it's strong. It holds cruise ships at bay. If you've ever been on a cruise, you've seen the ropes are like that big. That's a picture of Christian fellowship, that the enemy can take an individual life and can just snap it. Life in general, the ups and downs can cause a life to break down. But when you begin to wind your life around other believers' lives, and you take those and you wind them around others, and you have what we call a church that's operating the way it should be operating, you have something that the enemy cannot touch. Because it's too strong. All those lives are wrapped around each other. And so if you're looking out for others that Christian fellowship calls you to do, it is a bit of a risk, isn't it? If you're always looking for others' needs before your own, it's a bit of a risk because who's looking out for you? In theory, if everybody's doing this in Christian fellowship, who's looking out for you then? Everybody else. It's no longer just you looking out for your needs. It's everybody else watching your life. This also affects how we handle confrontation inside the church and outside of the church. Look at verse 14. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. So inside or outside of the church, if someone is persecuting you, what Paul is reminding us is, who cares? You're a living sacrifice. You've taken your life, you've put it on your on the altar, and you've said, God, this life is yours, not mine. So who cares? If somebody is persecuting you, if somebody's talking bad about you, what does it matter? May I remind you of Romans chapter 8? Let me read it again. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we're killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Verse 37, no. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember that promise from Romans 8? And so now we get to apply it. If somebody's persecuting you, is that going to separate you from the love of God? No, of course not. So what does it matter in the grand eternal scheme of things? It doesn't. So what does somebody who has made themselves a living sacrifice do when they're persecuted? You pray. You pray for the person persecuting you. And you say, God, bless them. Richly bless them. I pray that you would just bless their lives. Give them what they need. Help them to see the benefits of you in their life. That's what we do when we're persecuted. Verse 15 shows us what it means to care. It says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I love the just practical instructions of everything that we've learned so far. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. A few of you have probably heard me tell this story before. It was I was doing college ministry at Ohio State. Right after I graduated, I became director of Baptist Collegiate Ministries there on campus. And so we had a ministry of about 50 to 100 students that we worked with. And it wasn't a lot different than being a pastor. It was just a very narrow age range. And I remember you'd occasionally have some needy people. But there was one young man that I remember, it's just like every phone call. It was an hour long, and it was always just how bad life is and how everything bad was happening to him, and had to, you know, talk him down a couple of times. And it just, after a while, it got exhausting to be around him. It felt like, okay, I want to minister, I want to meet needs, but I'm tired. I've got nothing left to give you, you know. Then one day he calls. He called my office. I said, hey, Josh, can you talk? And I was like, yeah, I can talk. He said, could we do dinner tonight? Yeah, yeah, we could do dinner tonight. He goes, I'll pay. We can go to BW3's. I'll pay for everything. I need to spend some time with you. I thought, okay, here we go. This is going to be a big one if it's dinner involved. And so we sat there. It was a kind of an early dinner. The Reds had a late game that day, so he was a Reds fan too. So we were watching it on the TV screens. Hour went by. We just sat there, went past, and I'm just thinking, okay, this has been rather pleasant. This is nice. It's like, I don't know who you are, but this is enjoyable. This is great. And so finally the check came, and as he promised, he was going to pay. So he took the check, and so I brought up. I said, look, you invited me here, and I just assumed you had something heavy on your heart to talk about, but we haven't really got a chance to talk about it. And, you know, the whole time I'm thinking, and I'd like to get on. And he said, oh, yeah, I forgot. I got a promotion at work today, and I didn't have anybody to celebrate with, so I wanted to call you, and I just needed somebody to hang with tonight. And I felt about that tall. I said, how dare I? Yes, I'd been there plenty of times to weep with those who weep, but now he just needed somebody to be happy while he was happy. So we sat there another half an hour and just celebrated. It was great. It taught me something that day, and those words still ring around in my head of what Christian fellowship means. That sometimes we overthink it, and sometimes it's just taking a walk with somebody around the block. Sometimes it's just being there to listen. And not to offer sagely wise advice from the book of Proverbs. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's just saying, man, that stinks. Or man, that's great. I'm excited for you. We don't have to overthink this. Paul just simply says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Romans 12:16, Paul says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Those are good reminders for many of us. You know, that happens in adulthood much like it does in middle school and high school. I remember back in those days that, you know, I was a Christian kid. I didn't mind letting my faith be known. I went to this church growing up. But I'd also admit that there were certain kids I didn't really want to be seen with. You know what I mean? They were just those kids. They were just different than me and my friends. Have you ever thought about how absolutely, positively evil that mindset is? That I don't want to be seen with that particular individual? That's pure evil, isn't it? And yet we still do it as adults. What we're worried about is our reputation. We're not necessarily worried about what we think of ourselves, but what other people think about us. You know what Paul's doing here? He's giving you permission to let that go because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. Instead, enjoy the company of other people that are different than you. Churches, by definition, are made of a collection of different individuals, huh? We're very different people. We come from different socioeconomic backgrounds. We're different situations now. We come from different parts of the country sometimes. Sometimes it's educational level. Sometimes it's a salary. Sometimes it's the house we live in, the car we drive, all these superficial things. And Paul is basically reminding us that none of it matters. We're different people. Some of us very different. Some of us are pretty weird. Our problem starts when we start to gravitate just towards people who are more like us and think like us and ignore all those other different people. Then in our heads, we begin to justify how our little group is better than that little group. Guys, that's not... Where do you think that comes from based on everything that we've seen regarding the gospel? Where do you think subconsciously ranking people and then noticing how you're better than them comes from? Is that a godly trait? No, that's sin working in our lives. That's straight from the fall. It is not a godly action. Instead, the gospel allows us to see others on the same footing that we have, no matter who they are. We're all equal before the cross, right? 12:17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I think you're starting to get the picture here, right? This is how a believer, a living sacrifice, is to interact with the people in the church, in their family, in their neighborhood, at their jobs, and in the rest of the world. This is how we are called to interact with people. A living sacrifice isn't easily shaken in life because they no longer care about the things that the world usually cares about. And so things like revenge, not that big a deal. That means people can yell and scream at us or talk bad behind our back about us or try to hurt us and demean us, and we can respond in peace. Why? Because we have peace. We have eternal peace. And so therefore, we don't feel the need to pay back anybody. This is not a natural feeling, is it? You have a choice, though, in how you respond to things. Too often, we allow our emotions to control us instead of us controlling our emotions. And instead of responding, we react. We just fly off the handle and we react to being challenged. I mean, it's a natural defense that goes up. Try to catch that. Get God to transform you by what? Changing the way you think about those situations. And instead of just reacting and letting your emotions run, you respond in peace. And you recognize that hurting people hurt people. Ultimately, we realize then that God is the judge, not us. And that's what he says in verses 19 and following. Dear friends, never take revenge. Instead, leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Quoting from Proverbs 25, in doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you. But conquer evil by doing good. In other words, don't fall into Satan's traps of when people are persecuting you or challenging you or actually doing full-blown evil against you. You can respond in peace. The humility that must exist for a community of believers to be able to function is driven by love. Driven by love. For us to function as a church, we must be driven by love. A love so deep and so intense that it even gives up, it sacrifices the right for revenge. Takes that payback list and it burns it, rips it up and burns it and says, I don't need to pay anybody back. God is judge, I am not. And even goes so far to make sure that their enemy has their needs met. If they're hungry, they have food. If they're thirsty, I'll get them some water. Guys, that is not natural. That is not of this world. That is not something you're born with. That is something that has to be manifested through sanctification in your heart and life as you are transformed by Christ. And then as we do that for people in the church, we do that to people in the community, and we become a light to a darkened world. Let me give you a tale of two churches at the Columbus Pride Festival. If you don't know what that is, it's a celebration of homosexuality and a big parade, and the whole city seems to join in. I saw two churches react very differently to something they didn't really agree with. Church number one brought picket signs, and I remember one of them is burnt in my memory. It used the word gay as an acrostic, and it spelled out, "Got AIDS yet?" And there were other signs of judgment and condemnation and hatred and just awful in the name of Christ. Church number two set up a food booth and offered free food and invitations to their church. That's all they did. Neither church agreed with what was happening that day, but they reacted very, very differently. Which one do you think matches better what Paul has just described? So here's the point of all this. When you come to Christ and God changes the way you think and the Holy Spirit is guiding your thoughts, you start seeing life differently. And as a result of seeing life differently, you see people differently. You learn what love really is. Love isn't just something we do because somebody's lovable, right? That's not how God loves us. God does not love Josh because Josh is lovable. Josh has sinned. Josh has done all kinds of things against God, and yet he loves me. We don't love people based on how they treat us. We are called to love like God has loved us. In fact, that's it. We love because we are loved. That's how God is changing our hearts. And so there's plenty of people here in this church to love like brothers and sisters. Some of them you might not know that well. Get to know them. Some of them are pretty weird. I won't mention any names. Some of them may not be very lovable. But is that why we're called to love? Do we love because of how people treat us or how worldly they might be or how affluent they might be, how intelligent they might be? No. We love because we have been loved. Period. We are family as the church. What makes somebody family? Blood or adoption? And both are a great picture because what enables us to be family here is the blood of Christ that allows us to be adopted into the family of God. That makes you my brother and my sister if you are in Christ. And when we love one another in the church, the world begins to take notice. The Bible says they will know we are Christians by our catchy slogans that we wear on our t-shirts, right? By how tall our steeple is. By how great our programs are. No, they will know we are Christians by our love. By just the simple everyday interactions with one another and with everybody else in the community. So here's a few follow-up steps. There's a lot of imperatives today. I couldn't possibly go over all of them. We'll dive a little deeper and look at some of these words and some of these meanings on Wednesday if you want to come back at 6:45. But here are a few follow-up steps today. If one didn't grab you already, if one grabbed you already, then take that and really pray to God for it. Maybe you had three or four. Maybe you were more like me, had 9 or 10. Got a lot to work on. Here are a few just simple suggestions of ways we can apply this. Number one, learn people's names. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? I get so sick, never say it to me or you'll get a lecture from me. I'm just not very good with names. Don't say it to me. You can ask. I've given so many people a lecture. I said, then get good. There's nothing more valuable to somebody than their name. Learn names. Learn to remember them. You should know the people in this church. You should know everyone in a one block radius from your house. Some of you live in the sticks, so that doesn't really count. You should know everybody in your workplace. You should know the people at your school. You should know their names, and you should greet them with their names. Because you're just simply, how do we possibly begin to show the love Paul is talking about if we don't even know the people? It starts with just getting to know people. Number two, genuinely care what happens to them. As you get to know people, genuinely care what happens in their lives. Here in this church, you can do that by grabbing a prayer sheet. They come out every Wednesday with some updates. There's some ongoing ones. We've got some people with cancer that we just keep praying for. We've got some people in the military that we just keep praying for. Other situations pop up and go away, but we want to have each other's back in prayer. We're going to be patient in trouble, right? We're not going to freak out. We're going to take it to the one who can do something about it. But that starts with genuinely caring about what happens to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, go to those you have hurt and ask for their forgiveness. Ugh, that's not fun. Nobody likes to do that, but yet it is an implication of what Paul has said, is to recognize that I need to be authentic. People know when I haven't been loving. I should just admit it and say, I'm sorry. Number four, treat every person in this building, outside of this building, with honor and respect. Treat them as if they had whatever is important to you, an important position in the government, or they were a sports star, or a Hollywood celebrity. Treat them as if they were that important, and do it to everybody in your life. Radically change the way you see people. And then last, just a suggestion, work on controlling your emotions instead of them controlling you, and practice responding instead of reacting. I think all of those are applications of what we talked about, but there's probably about 100 more. What is it that you need God to transform in your life today, this week, this month, this year? And then as you do this, these five things for people here in our congregation, turn to the community and begin to treat everybody that way. And then what you'll see is things really start to change as more and more people come to Christ, because light is shining in the darkness. It's not just about knowledge. Yes, the gospel matters. The gospel truth matters, you guys. But love is the on-ramp. That is how people are really going to want a thirst for that gospel message. So are you a living sacrifice? God has saved you. God is making these changes in your life. So let Him. Don't be afraid of them. Continue to push. And don't do it to try to earn something for God. That's not what we're saying here. Love this Alistair Begg quote. In religion, people say, I'll obey so that maybe I'll be accepted. But in Christ, He says, we are accepted. So now, go and love and obey. Be there for people. Care. Speak the truth. A living sacrifice understands the truth of the gospel message. They find their purpose. And then they really, really, genuinely, authentically love other people. If that doesn't describe you today, then I know what your response should be. God, teach me to see people the way you see people. Give me your eyes to see the people around me. How is it that you need to respond today? If you're without Christ, then I encourage you, everything I talked about, you can try to do this in willpower. You can try to love enemies. just by sheer force of will, but you're going to fall short because it's not going to be true. Can you pretend that you love other people without Christ? Yeah, absolutely. A lot of people do it. So if you're without Christ today, your response, the challenge is to come to Jesus Christ, to say, I need Jesus in my life. Religion ain't cutting it. My own deeds, not going to get me there. I need Jesus Christ. But if you've come to an awareness of that and you've responded to that, he's not done with you, is he? He continues to shape us and mold us and make us more like Jesus. Everything we just read today was a perfect description of how Jesus lived his life. That's our call, to become more like Christ. And so if it's one of the things I mentioned, take it, work on it. Now, let me say this. There is nobody in here who said, oh, I got off scot-free today. Whew, that was an easy one. No, all of us have a lot of these things to work on. Why? Because we keep falling back into human nature. So find whatever it is that God wants to continue to transform and allow him to do it and be aware the whole time. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you to stay seated and just spend some time with God. The ladies are going to sing a song about us seeing people the way God sees people. You can listen. If you know the song, you can sing along. But I want you to spend a little bit of time wrestling with God on some of these things. Val and I will be up here. If you want to talk, the altar will be open. You can grab that connect card, fill something out. But really, I just want you to spend some time with God and find out how it is that you need to apply this today. Let's respond together as they sing.
Broken sky, traced out by the city lights, my world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down on the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop, breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, again. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to the right, black suit and a bright red tie, too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the broken. the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the lost, forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah.
Let's pray. God, forgive us for claiming the name of Christ and then treating people like the enemy. So God, as we go from this place, I pray that you would keep it on our hearts, keep it on our minds, continue to transform us. Transform us by changing the way we think. May it start with how we treat each other and then flow out into the community as we treat complete strangers with the love of Christ. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenging nature, how deep it cuts into our lives. May we now go and apply it and live differently as a result of you changing us. God, show us specific areas this week that we can work on. And as we give things over to you, change us. Change our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. As we close this service in a time of offering and announcements, I pray that you would bless both of those things to further your kingdom here on earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.